Bibles, if you will, 1 Kings chapter 18. I got to do a little more reading than I usually do for Sunday morning, but to get the points in I want to get, I have to cover all the bases. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1. Some of this is familiar to you. A lot of times we don't use all this, but I will this time. So it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And Elijah went to show himself to Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go into the land and to all the fountains of water and all the brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts." So they divided the land between them to pass through it, throughout it. And Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, "Art thou my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, said, "I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whether my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, "He is not there," he took an oath of the kingdom and the nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, "Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here." It shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come to tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, "Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me." And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. And then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. Ye call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, "Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under." And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called the name of Baal from morning until till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answereth. And they leapt upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. It came to pass, when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said, "And all the people come near unto me," and all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, "Fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice on the wood." And he said, "Do it the second time," and they did it the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time," and they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word." Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, and we pray now that you fall upon this place, Lord, with your presence. Lord, I pray that you speak to each heart that's here, Lord, and that when all's said and done, Lord, we'll know that we've met with you today. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, a lot of that's a familiar text to you. I love that text. I love the fact that fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. A little thing there, I was reading very fast. I know I had a lot to say. And I did notice this, and I'm not really going to preach on it, but I did notice, did you notice that Elijah didn't use the same sacrifice that they used? He didn't use the same bullock that they used to call on, you know? We can't sacrifice one thing. You can't sacrifice something to the devil and his crowd and then turn around and sacrifice that same thing to God. Amen? That's good, man. Maybe I'll preach on that. That's good stuff right there. I want to talk to you this morning. We talk a lot about revival, usually right before we have one or right after we have one, and it's been a while since we had what we call a revival, but I want to talk to you the need of revival. We see certainly the nation of Israel had a need for revival, and no doubt about it, our nation does as well, and we as a people of God need a revival as well. And I want to talk to you just a little bit about that this morning. I think I have a lot to say. I'll try to talk fast so you listen fast and try to get what you can out of it, but I believe this is needed. It's good. And I want you to see a few things this morning. The number one thing that we want to look at this morning, and that there are enemies to revival. There are enemies to revival. There's reasons why we get in a state as God's people, why we need a revival. Listen, nationally, this nation is not as a whole God's people. I mean, there's God's people within this nation. Nationally, we're not going to have a national revival just among everybody involved. But I mean, we could have a revival among God's people in this nation, and that's what we need. And then there's a lot of things that contribute to a church or a nation, in Israel's case, getting to the place where they need a revival. And we're going to look at four of the enemies of revival this morning. One of the things is compromisers. The compromisers that we see. And I'm talking about among God's people. And don't forget now, revivals always take place. When you have a revival in a church, it's not necessarily for lost people. Lost people can get saved in a revival, but a revival is for God's people. It's us that get in need of a revival. Us, you know, we can't blame it on the lost people. So why do we get that way? Well, one thing we see is compromisers. That is the beginning of the end is when we begin to compromise. That is, people that won't take a stand for God, afraid to take up and speak up for God, and they put their comfort and safety above what the Word of God says. We saw in our text early in the reading there, we saw one of the prophets. His name was Obadiah. But he was a prophet of God, but he happened to be in old wicked Ahab's court. He was kind of consorting, if you will, with Ahab. Now, it says that he had hid 100 prophets when Ahab was trying to slay all of God's people, that he ran out and he hid them in a cave. And I think that's a significant thing. He had 50 in one cave, 50 in another. And, what I want you to see is that Ahab, Obadiah's consorting with him, and when he should have been confronting Ahab, instead of like blending in with the people that were lost all around him, Obadiah, he just kind of, he did that instead of confronting Ahab with the sin, the national sin, he sorted with him. And he hid these 100 prophets in a cave. And you think, well, listen, if he didn't hide those prophets in a cave, Ahab might have killed him. You know what? Elijah didn't run from old Ahab. Elijah stood up against Ahab. Those were prophets of the same God that Elijah had. It was the same God, the same power. He didn't care if old Ahab was offended about what he had to say. He went up to him and said, listen, Ahab, this is what's going to happen. He said, this is what's going to happen. And Ahab wanted to kill him, but he didn't. And verse 3 tells us this, that it said that Obadiah, that he feared the Lord greatly. But I'm going to tell you what Obadiah's problem was. He feared old Ahab more than he feared the Lord. You know, that's the problem I think a lot of with God's people today is we're fearing the world and what the world has to say. We're fearing all those people out there that they want to put a tag on you if you say anything negative about what's going on in the world today. They might call you some kind of a name. And so instead of confronting them, you know, we just consort with them, kind of blend in, and we're fearing what they may, their opinion more than the opinion of God. And so those 100 prophets, look at those guys. Where are they at? They're the prophets of God. Where are they? They're hiding in a cave. They're hiding in a cave. Listen, you know what? It's not unlike God's people today. You know what a lot of God's people are doing today? They're hiding in their churches. Huh? They're hiding it. We're all Christians today. When we get here, we're going to sing a praise song. We're going to worship God. We're going to say everything's okay. You know, boy, yeah, God, He's great, man. He can do it. I got faith. Everything's going to go on. Then we get outside in the real world right there, man. Hide that Bible underneath the newspaper in the car seat. Don't let nobody look in the window and see that thing. Don't tell anybody you're a Christian. Don't witness for God because somebody might get offended. Oh, yeah, there you go. Look, I can't even get you to say amen in church. I know you're not going to say it out there in the world. I know you're not going to say amen out there in the world. Listen, praise God, man. Listen, if you can't praise Him in here, you're not going to praise Him out there, right? I mean, listen, I'm not, and I know it doesn't fit the bill for everybody, but I'm just saying, generally speaking, this is it. We're hiding in our church. We're hiding in our homes. But we're not out in there where we are. We ought to be confronting the wicked world that we live in out there with the Word of God. And so we see that, compromising with the Word. Then we see also another enemy of revival is corruptors. Corruptors. Listen, when you begin to compromise, you begin to corrupt. You won't stand for the truth. In verse 18, the Bible said there in verse 18, it said, "And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and they have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." Man, when you don't stand for the truth, man, you're going to fall for a lie in a heartbeat. And they wouldn't stand for God, for God's truth. And then they started, you know, filtering out and following Balaam. You know, compromise, listen, it's not really middle ground. A lot of times people look at compromise as, I'm just going to kind of be neutral. You can't be a neutral Christian. There's no such thing. You can't be neutral. You can't be in the middle. You've got to take a stand. You know, God said He was looking for a man to stand in a gap, not compromise in the gap, sit in the gap, lay down in the gap. He said, "I'm looking for a man that's going to stand in the gap." So you can't compromise with the world. There's no way. And it's compromise doesn't make God happy. And I'm going to tell you what, compromising don't make the world happy. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? You're not enough of the world for them to be totally satisfied with you, and you're too much of the world for God to use you and God to be happy with you as well. And so what happens? It becomes an enemy of revival. We get in that, you know, sort of semi-Christian state. I've read some of the reading I've done. And boy, a lot of guys have pointed this truth out, and I've probably said it before myself. But boy, if we ever got a drop, if we ever got a drop of a filling of the Holy Spirit, like some of the saints of old and some of the revivals of old, we would just flip out totally. We just wouldn't know what was going on. And the rest of the people, the rest of the church, and the rest of the world was wondering, what in the world is going on? We don't get a taste of what God has for us out there because we've compromised all that stuff away and we started to corrupt. And then we see also in verse 21, we see those that are confused. Those that are confused. He said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Man, why do you know you waver between two opinions? How many of you have trouble making up your mind? Anybody ever do that? I tell you, me and Sherry, we go to, I have to send her into Hardee's or Burger King or something like a half hour before I go in. Huh? You still stand there and look at that thing and look at all the stuff on there. You know, and I just go in there. I mean, I already know. If I go into Bojangles, I know what I'm getting. I'm getting a two-piece chicken dinner. I want a breast and a wing, and I want the seasoned fries and my iced tea. That's it. I mean, I go in, I already know. They ought to just know me coming. Just this is what I want. Sherry will go in there and look at the thing for 20 minutes and still get the same thing. She gets a one breast and mashed potatoes. And she, she gets one breast and mashed potatoes. So, I mean, you know, but a lot of people can't make up their mind about nothing. And that's what I see in the world today. You know, we get so wishy-washy with everything. Man, you get here and I'll preach it up and you're going, yeah, man, the preacher's right. Oh, boy, you know, we get out there. And then you get one person out there that has another opinion. And it's like, well, you know, I'm not sure. I'm not sure about it. We go to Bible camp every year. We just got back a couple weeks ago. And we go to Bible camp and we take a bunch of kids down there and you see all the kids, even from the other churches. We see them over and over again. And man, they come in, boy, and they're in need of revival like all of them, boy. But usually by the end of the week, we kind of got a little mini revival going on. You know, people are going down to the altar, getting, and the same ones, they go down there and they get all fired up and we'll bring our kids back. And boy, they're fired up for God. I got it straight, man. You're right. The Bible's right. The world's wrong. 3 weeks later, you're not real sure about it. 3 weeks later, can't kind of stick to the stuff. You know, and what happens because the world, you know, it compromises and tugs and you know, does that. And then they start to get confused. See, and he said, listen, if the Lord's God, and he is, he's not asking a question. He was making a rhetorical statement. If the Lord be God, then follow him. Why would you follow anything else other than the truth? Why would you follow something besides God? You know, wishy-washy, waffling, wavering, wobbling, wilting, whimpering church folks is why we get to the point where we need a revival. We can't decide if it's right or if it's not. This morning in Sunday school class, I had to get a little point we can make. I was talking in Sunday school class. We're talking about Moses and God's call for Moses to lead the children of Israel out of the wilderness, and there was a burning bush, and he saw all that, and then he got to throw the staff down, and it turned into a snake, and he picked it up, and he put his hand in his bosom, and he took it out, and it was leprous, and he put it back, and it was white as snow. And then, you know, we know about Moses' life later on. You know, he went up on Mount Sinai, and God spoke to him, it says, as he spoke to a man. Got to see it, and his face shone when he come down off the mountain. Man, what an experience. I mean, I'd like to have a stick where I just toss it on the ground and turn it to a snake. Well, I get some amens in, wouldn't it? Be like old Ray Stevens' song, When the Squirrel Went Berserk, you know, throw that thing right in there and see some shouting going on and amen, huh? We get the church fired. I think that's where that snake handling stuff come from anyway, get a little excitement in the church. But, you know, Moses, we talked about this in Sunday school hour. Moses could have, he was just 40 years, he'd been on the backside of the desert tending sheep. And it was easy to stay in that comfort zone for him, right? But what was a more exciting thing? I mean, we did talk about, you know, whatever God's will is, that's what you need to do. But God's will was for him to go lead the people, and he could have said no. And I think God's got a will for all of us. God leads us in certain directions a lot of times, but we say no. What would have been more exciting? Sitting around there watching a bunch of sheep, day in, day out, week in, week out? Or a man going up and throwing a snake down and seeing a burning bush and going up and having God talk to you face to face, pouring water in the river and it turning to blood. I mean, man, I mean, you know, having an experience with God. There's no comparison. You're thinking, man, hands down, no comparison. Well, I got news for you. And I don't know that God's going to have you throw a stick down, it's going to turn into a snake, and you're not going to go up and get Pharaoh and lead a million people out. But I'm going to tell you what, you can have an experience with God. God can talk to you in a lot. You can have a more intimate relationship with God than what we're probably experiencing, the average person, the average Christian experiences in their life. And you know why? It's all because we've compromised, we've corrupted, we've got confused about some things. We won't stick to our guns and stick to what the Word of God. And you know, and why? Because we think that's a better way to go. We think that in one way we're going this towards this opinion, and the next day we're between that opinion. How many of you ever do this in your house? Now, this happens to me. It's not because I'm forgetful. It's because my brain is overloaded. But I start going in the other room and I go, no, wait a minute, I got to go this way. And I go back that way. If anybody was watching me, they'd have a fit. I mean, I turn this way and I know I need to get that other thing first. No, but yeah, but I can do that in a minute. And I go back and I got myself, I'm going back and forth in there, and I even start laughing at myself. I thought, good night. Just go do something. Go do something, you know, get it going. And you're halted between, you can't make up your mind about things. Listen, God Almighty, if He's God Almighty, what could you do that would be more important than worshiping Him? Amen. What could you do that would be more important than serving Him? Well, I'm waiting on the answers. Huh? Nothing. What could Moses have done that would have been more a greater experience than doing what God wanted him to do in his case? What the Israelites, look at them. Man, they are worshiping false gods. They're sacrificing their own children to false gods, burning them in fire. They're spiritually dead. Have you ever really had a good experience, a spiritual experience? Man, you ever really had God get a hold of you? And you got to think, and I have, and you got to think, we probably only still just got a little drop. Amen. But why can't we, keep going for that? You know, because way down inside, see, that's what we want to do. We just want to be happy. Huh? We just want the best, right? That's what we want. And God say, listen, I'm trying my best to give it to you, but you keep going the other direction. You keep going the other way. And he said, I want to give you that. And then another thing is, we've got compromisers, we've got corruption, that's an enemy. We confuse people, that's another enemy of revival. And then we got the competition. Elijah, he had 850 false prophets there, 450 false prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the groves. And all the people, he said, gather all the people. And boy, they all came out there. They all got out there. And they're waiting to see who's going to come out on top. Elijah said, you get your sacrifice ready and I'm going to get mine in a minute. And he said, you call on your God. He said, and the one that answers by fire, the one that sends fire down to heaven, then let him be God. And all people said, yeah, that'd be good. How come they didn't already know? These were God's people. Huh? This is God's people. They've already experienced so many miracles, so many things from God himself. I mean, how come they didn't know that he was God? They got to wait one more little sign. They all moved to Missouri after they got to the United States. Show me state. How come they didn't know it? He said, and then they want to see, okay, this is it. This is why you halt between two opinions. Whichever one seems the best, that's the one I'm going to go after. See, somebody should have already had it nailed down. I don't care if fire comes down out of heaven from the false prophets of Baal or not. I'm not worshiping false prophet of Baal. Remember those old three Hebrew children? Well, we're going to burn you in the fiery furnace. And they said, we don't care whether you burn us in the fiery furnace. We're not bowing down worshiping Baal. It don't matter who's going to win this deal. We're not doing it. How come we can't do that? They wouldn't do it. And they just wanted to wait to see. Okay, whichever one. See, this is what we do in our Christian life. This is how it applies to you and me. Whatever looks like it's going to be the best deal, whatever's going to be the best deal, that's what I'm going to do. If it's the best deal for me, that's what I'm going to do. Preacher, you come in church on Sunday, well, we'll see. What are you seeing about? Well, if something good comes, something better comes up, that's what I'm going to do. You getting it? Huh, yeah. I'm just going to see. I tell people all the time, listen, if you don't know today that you're going to be here next Sunday, you're probably not going to make it. If you're going to wait this week and see what's going to come along, it's going to be a little better deal for you, you're not going to make it. Well, you know, preacher, I'd like to teach Sunday school class, but I just got to see. I'd like to sing in the choir, but I just got to see. I got to see what's going to come up. Something might happen. I might have to do, something better might come along. I got news for you. Ain't nothing better going to come along serving God. Nothing better is going to come along than serving God. That's not going to be it. But that's what we do, the same thing. We're just waiting to see. We're waiting to see what is going to, there's competition. And both of the sides, we're trying to get the people to listen. One side is true and one side is false. But that compromised, corrupt, and confused mind can't decide. They got to wait and see something. And see, the world, when we take the world here today, it's vying for your attention. It's pulling at every little thing. Boom, billboards out there with advertisement. Look at me, buy this, go this way, go on that vacation. I get phone calls all the time. Yeah, you qualified for a free vacation to the Bahamas. It's only going to cost you $450. Wait a minute, I thought it was free. Yeah, but you got to pay for the gratuities and the taxes. You know, that's not free. Everybody wants your attention. It's trying to get you. The radio's on, it's blaring, the TV's going right there, and somebody, your friends and people saying, hey, come to this, let's do this, let's play golf, let's go here, let's do that. Come on, bring the kids, get your kids to sign up for this, 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 and this, and this. We got AAU, NCU, CCU, we got all that stuff. Let's sign up for all these things. Get your kids involved in that, get your kids involved, and you're running here and there doing all that. You know, and at work saying, we got a party going on this weekend, come to the work party. And we got other people saying, yeah, come on to our house, let's do that. It's going crazy. It's going crazy. It's all trying to get your time. It's trying to get your affection. It's trying to get your attention. It pulls at your time, your talents. And our minds are cluttered. See, that's why I was going to say, I'm not forgetful. I got so many things in there. It's called computer overload. There's so many things in there, I can't get a hold of it. Fighter pilots have this problem. I'm not a fighter pilot, but I feel like I'm flying sometimes. Fighter pilots, yeah, they say the modern jet's got so many controls and everything that the brain can just get locked up because there's too many things to think about. It gets to that point. That's what Satan is doing to the minds of people today, the church people today. He's got our minds so cluttered up, it's locked up. And so when you next time you forget, oh, I forgot all about it. You know why you forgot all about it? You had too many other things to think about. It's that you didn't forget it. You know, I noticed this 19 years. I've been coming up on 19 years pastoring this church. And that over the years, there's people that they just never, never, never seem to get in. Now, sometimes people do, but they step back a little bit. They get in, just they get one foot in there, and they step back just a little bit. But, I mean, they never kind of get in. You know, I mean, yeah, they come on Sunday morning some, you know, pretty regular, if nothing else is, you know, getting their attention time and all that. But they never get involved in nothing. Never help out in vacation Bible school. Never work in a Bible school. Never teach a class. Never sing. Never really do anything else. They're faithful, sometimes attending and all that. You know why? Too much competition from the world in their life. Too many irons in the fire. Home, family, hobbies. All these things are pressuring them. And listen, a lot of those things are of and by themselves. I'm not saying they're bad things. I'm just telling you why you need a revival in your life. You know, you want to know the answer. A lot of times people ask a question, and I know you say, we didn't ask. I know, but that's all right. I'm telling. Sometimes people, you ask a question, and you go to give people the answer, and then they don't want to hear the answer that you got, you know, you got to give them there with that. Competition, confusion, corruption, corruptors, compromise, all those things are enemies of revival. Now we'll see real quick just a couple things here, some elements of revival. You know, when revival takes place, and we know what happened, we know the fire came down at this point and it fell, and you know, boy, they said, you know, they were all excited about that. And in verse 39 of the text, I read it near the end, it said, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. I want you to focus on one little small word that seems insignificant, and it's, and when all, that word all, the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, Lord, He's God. You know what happens when you have revival? You have solidarity of God's people. You know, when people start getting the confusion cleared up and they get the compromising straightened out and the corruption takes away. You start getting the right view of God, and you start getting the right view of themselves. And so they fell down, and they worshiped God. Oh, you bet. You bet, buddy. I got that brush pile out there right now. Boy, if I called on God's name, and a big old fire bolt came flying down, burned that thing up too, just right when I got done praying, altar would be filled. Huh? Altar be filled. Huh? Lord, He is God. He is God, you know. Please don't get, you know. Yeah, but it clears things up. It brings God's people together. Notice that they all worship. All of them worship. Where's all of them today? Huh? Where's all of them today? Where are they all going to be tonight? Yeah, that's right. Where are they all going to be tonight? Huh? But when the fire comes down from God and gets a hold of your heart and everything, I'll tell you where you're going to be. Wherever we're worshiping God, wherever the church doors open, wherever there's a service, that's what's going to happen. It happens every single time. You go through the Bible and study every single time that somebody got right with God and said they worship God. Abraham went down into Egypt, running around down in there, and God didn't tell him to go, lied about who his wife was, lied to the king, lied to the Pharaoh down there, never worshiped one time, never prayed one time, never built an altar one time. But when he got back to the land that God wanted him to be, when he got to the place that God wanted him to be, he said he built an altar, he prayed, he worshiped God. It happens every single time. You find an individual person in church anywhere. Individual person in church gets their heart on fire for God. I'm going to tell you what they do, buddy. They're sitting there with their Bible open, ready to go every single service. Not only that, they say, Pastor, what can I do? I want to serve God. Every single time. And every single time that somebody gets in a state of need and revival, when they start backsliding on God, every single time without fail, they say, well, Pastor, I'm going to quit doing this. I'm going to quit doing that. I can't do it. I don't have time. I got other things going on in my life. Every single time. You look it up in the Bible, look it up in church history, any church you've ever been in, every single case. That's what happens when you get to the state of need and revival. It brought God's people together. They worshiped with one accord. They separated themselves from the corruptors and the compromisers and the confused and the competition. They were holy in body, holy in spirit, and they saw the supernatural power of God. They saw it in their life. And that brings us to the third point, the effects of revival. We saw that fire came down. I always like that part of the Bible there, that text. That the fire came down and it said it burnt up the bullock, it burnt up the altar, it burnt up the rocks, it burned the water up, man. I mean, it burned everything up. There's some significance in that right there. You know what happens when you get a revival in your life, when a revival starts in your life? A whole lot of stuff in your life gets taken care of, burned up. A lot of the incidentals that really don't matter in life, that gets taken care of, habits and vices and all unholiness and unrighteousness and sin. You know, the dross of life, the Bible used that illustration, the dross of life is skimmed. It's skimmed off. You know, you get down to it. I was saying the other day, I was sharing this with somebody. You know, have you ever talked with somebody that knows they're going to die? And if you don't know you're going to die, I got news for you. You will. If the Lord don't come back. But I mean, you know what I mean. Somebody in a got bad news. Just a limited amount of time. You ever notice how their perspective on things changes? Whether they're lost or saved, it doesn't matter. Their perspective changes. It's good to talk to them. It kind of gives you a little grip on your own, you know, what really is important. And I got a feeling, you know, that our perspective would change on a whole lot of things if we knew that we just had a limited amount of time. And I want to tell you, you do just have a limited amount of time. But all that was taken off by the fire of God. Fire convicts, man. They had witnessed the power of God and the miracle of God, and they saw and realized and confessed that He is God. He is God. He's the one true God. We know it. And they worshiped Him. They humbled themselves. Man, they saw God at work. God, fire converts too. They saw themselves as God saw them. It said when they saw it, when the people saw it, they fell on their faces. They fell on their faces. I imagine there was some reverential fear, some respect. They did it. You know, when old John saw the glorified Christ there in the Revelation, it says that he fell as a dead man, fell at the dead man at the Lord's feet. He had laid his head on the Lord's breast. He had laid his head and prayed with him and ate with him and everything. But when he saw the glorified Christ, it said he fell at his feet like a dead man. Man, you get a proper view of God, you will have a proper view of yourself. He saw that, and they humbled themselves. And fire converts. Revivals always produce an honest opinion and evaluation of ourselves. They saw the Lord for who and what He is, the true and living God. And I'll say this in closing this morning. There's nothing more needed in our church, and listen, just about every church, the pastors I talk to and know and have been in, there's nothing more needed in our church than a revive, to be in a revived state. Let me ask you this. Are you confused and stuck between two opinions, can't really decide? Is the competition too great in your life? You got too many irons in the fire and you just can't seem to prioritize? Or do your priorities kind of change just depending on the circumstance? You're kind of waiting to see, like that crowd was, waiting to see the fire come down from which one of the gods the fire was going to come down. You're kind of waiting to see which little priority in your life do you need to move in to a different place. And what happens? God always gets moved out of His proper place when that happens. Are you trying to compromise with the world and still fear the Lord at the same time, like the 100 prophets of Baal and Obadiah there kind of blending in or hiding somewhere, you're hiding behind your church, hiding behind your home, hiding behind your lack of or not speaking out and hiding behind that. You know, why not just get on board and make a decision for God and make a decision for Jesus Christ and say, hey, the Lord, He's God. You know, He's God. He's the one. You know, there's nothing more important than that. Nothing more true than that. Nothing going to be more satisfying than that. Maybe you're here today, you know, you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life. You can't even get in a revived state without Jesus Christ in your life. You're lost. Huh? And there was people, no doubt about it, there was people in that crowd right there when they fell down on their faces, man, they were confessing the Lord, He is God for the first time in their life. They were saying the Lord, He's God the first time they ever. There was, because listen, this corruption had gone on for generations. There were people born into that, just like we're born into sin. They were born into that corrupted life. They had never worshiped the one true God. They fell down that day and said, the Lord, He's God. He's the one true God. I'm not going to halt between two opinions any longer. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, and we have an invitation as Paul comes, and you come forward, get my attention. You can do like Lily did there and call on Jesus. Ask him to come into your heart, be your Savior. Make a decision for Jesus Christ. Listen, no decision for Jesus Christ is a decision for the world. There's no compromise or no middle ground on that. So whatever God laid on your heart, that's what you need to do.